today, what I want us to look at is this whole idea of living with God's goodness. And so if you have something to write with, I've entitled this Living with God's Goodness At, and what I think would be good for us is to write in our street address, because this is personal. This isn't just some global out there, maybe it doesn't apply to us. We can live with God's goodness at our address, where we physically live. And so I just think it'd be important for us to see our address attached to living with God's goodness. So that's that blank. And then here's my leading paragraph here. The Sadducees and Pharisees of Jesus' day lived next door to God's goodness, admiring it, teaching about it, reverencing it, but they contented themselves with that as being sufficient proximity and never made the move to live with his goodness. When Jesus got close enough to reach through the legalistic barricade they had erected, they became so fearfully uncomfortable, they successfully schemed to have him put to death. Young and passionate and dynamic, Saul of Tarsus was of their number, celebrating with them Jesus' crucifixion and later approving of their stoning death of Stephen. It wasn't until he was on the road to Damascus, animated by murderous intent for Jesus' followers, that he was summarily confronted with that goodness and, in forever grateful, if belated, submission, made the move next door. I was so excited when the Lord showed me that this week. I've never thought so much of the transition that Paul made from the legalistic Pharisee to an on fire, Holy Spirit filled believer following Jesus. And in that context, the thing that got me this week is what we'll see a little bit, I think, and maybe a lot in Galatians chapter 5, when we look there in his letter. So what has struck me this week is everything Paul writes, all his letters, you know, I've always thought of Paul as this always ticked off, still legalistic dude, and always kind of down on people and say, you'd better shape up and you'd better do this kind of. And looking at this, having seen him move from being the legalistic one, living next door to God's goodness, and now moving next door, living with his goodness, I see a totally different way of reading his letters. He's continuing to be passionate. He's still Paul, he's still the same guy, still every bit as dynamic as before. But because he's so aware of the transition from living just next door to God's goodness to living with and in God's goodness, he's equally passionate to make sure that all those who read his writings do the same and they experience like he's experienced it. And so that's kind of what strikes me so much as we look at this fifth chapter in his letter to the church in Galatia. And so just want to read a little bit at a time as we go through here. And my first point in number one is supreme freedom found in living with God's goodness. Supreme freedom. So the very first verse of this chapter, and I'll read out of the Passion Translation this morning. He says, let me be clear. The Anointed One has set us free, not partially, but completely and wonderfully free. We must always cherish this truth and stubbornly refuse to go back into the bondage of our past. And so here's Paul, when he talks about the bondage of our past, that's how he sees his growing up as a Pharisee. All his training, all his zeal to persecute the church and all the things that his elders taught him. He regards it now as bondage from his past. And he says, you know, we are not just partially free, we are completely and wonderfully free. But we are perfectly and wonderfully free. But there's, you know, he says, we must always cherish it. And we must stubbornly refuse to go back. In other words, he's aware of the pull, as I've been calling it lately. And what God says, it's like, it's that powerful undertow of the enemy's tactics. He can so easily pull us out.
Hang on, folks.
Hey, Don, you're frozen. If you're frozen. You want to come up to mine?
Okay, well, he's going to come over to my computer, everybody. Okay. See if that works.
Well, I'm back. Let's get this thing. Computers, you gotta love them. And internet, you gotta love it as well. Okay, so where were we? A supreme freedom in this first verse. He's just reminding us again, I think, of how easy it is to get taken out. And so as I look at this and realize this is something that is so powerfully present in Paul's mind and in his heart, that he just really wants these Galatians, who are having problems, as a matter of fact, because they have been taken out. They've gone back into bondage, and we'll read that here as he goes through this verse. And that's why he's so passionate about it, because he realizes, man, this is really something we need to guard against. And what a great word for us today, because boy, there are so many things that can take us away from God's heart and from this, the security that we have in him, and just pulling us out. And so it's just been really exciting for me to think about that. Paul is not, it's not so much the disapproving as his intense desire to see them also live in that goodness of God. And so in the next one, verses 2 through 15, this whole section here, this is sufficient faith found in living with God's goodness. There's sufficient faith. And so let me read these verses again out of the Passion Translation. I, Paul, tell you, if you think there's benefit in circumcision and Jewish regulations, then you're acting as though Jesus, the anointed one, is not enough. I say it again emphatically. If you let yourselves be circumcised, you are obliged to fulfill every single one of the commandments and regulations of the law. If you want to be made holy by fulfilling the obligations of the law, you have cut off more than your flesh. You have cut yourselves off from the anointed one and have fallen away from the revelation of grace. These are powerful words, Paul speaking. He says, but the Holy Spirit convinces us that we have received by faith the glorious righteousness of the anointed one. When you're placed into the anointed one and joined to him, circumcision and religious obligations can benefit you nothing. All that matters now is living in the faith that is activated and brought to perfection by love. Before you were led astray, you were so faithful to Messiah. Why have you now turned away from him, from what is true and right? Who has deceived you? The one who has enfolded you into his grace is not behind this false teaching that you've embraced. Not at all. Don't you know that when you allow even a little lie into your heart, it can permeate your entire belief system? Deep in my heart, I have faith that the Lord Jesus, the anointed one who lives in you, will bring you back around to the truth. And I'm convinced that those who agitate you, whoever they think they are, will be brought under God's judgment. Dear friends, why do you think the religious system persecutes me? Is it because I preach the message of being circumcised and keeping all the laws of Judaism? Not at all. Is there no longer any offense over the cross? To tell you the truth, I am so disgusted with all your agitators. I wish they would go even further and cut off their legalistic influence from your lives. Beloved ones, God has called us to live a life of freedom in the Holy Spirit, but don't view this wonderful freedom as an opportunity to set up a base of operations in the natural realm. Freedom means that we become so completely free of self-indulgence that we become servants of one another, expressing love in all we do. For love completes the laws of God. All of the law can be summarized in one grand statement: demonstrate love to your neighbor, even as you care for and love yourself. But if you continue to criticize and come against each other over minor issues, you're acting like wild beasts trying to destroy one another. So here, you just, in this perspective of Paul's passionate desire to see his believers, this church in the region of Galatia, come back to the central message of the gospel, that they've been given freedom in the Holy Spirit, and it can be so easily taken away from them, as has already happened. And so we've talked before, this group of people are the Judaizers saying, oh yeah, it's all well and good to follow Jesus and whatever, but you still need to follow the laws, and any male believer still needs to follow the rite of circumcision. And Paul's going, you know, that counts nothing now. You have faith in Jesus. That has superseded anything that the law has demanded. And so it takes away your freedom. And it even basically is your acknowledgement that faith in Jesus is not enough for you. And he says, don't you see what we're doing? Don't you see what these people are doing? And, you know, his desire that this Judaizer group, you know, that here it translates it nicely there in verse 12, that they would cut off their legalistic influence, but he's really actually, the word refers to being castrated. So he's being super serious about getting rid of the influence of this people because they're pulling them out. It's a tactic of the enemy, and there's a powerful undertow there. And so he's seeing that the faith that they've been called into is a robust, complete, sufficient faith to lead them through whatever they experience and whatever comes against them. Jesus is enough for them. And in this last verse there, verse 15 that I just read, this goes back to the word that was given by the angel in that vision that Fabienne had in that word yesterday. He says, if you continue to criticize and come against each other over minor issues, you're acting like wild beasts trying to destroy one another. And so even in all of the things, the issues that divide our nation, divide even the church, even Christian from Christian, you know, it's just like, you become like wild beasts. And so we need to stop that. That was in the message from her yesterday, but it was also in the devotional that we heard yesterday morning on the Zoom call. And this whole idea of being divided, so we use issues as an excuse almost to take shots at one another. and to criticize and make build this division within the church. And so Paul is saying, you know, this robust, sufficient faith that we've been called into is such an important thing. Once we live with God's goodness, we can experience all of that, and he provides all that. It's in there. And so we just need to, he's not so much warning them and wagging the finger going tisk, tisk, tisk. He's saying, wow, you've lost so much. You've lost so much ground. You've so pulled back. And so I see it more as the aching heart of a father wishing that his children would come back to the safety again, back into the fold, if we will. And a little bit like that message, my message yesterday in my word that I was sending out, that they would come back like the prodigal son, especially like the elder brother, and to realize, gosh, you're living right next door to all this abundant provision of the Father, but you're living as if it's near but yet so far, and you're not living with it at all. You're living next to it, and so all this bitterness is built up over his lifetime. And so here's Paul just saying, let's get rid of these people, get rid of their teaching, and let's come back to the all-sufficiency of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, our Messiah. Such a powerful word here. And I just hear Paul's love just being poured out in these verses, not so much the disapproving ogre that I sometimes think of Paul. He's so harsh with people. But I see now it's his passionate love that he wants for his people. And then the third point in these closing verses of Galatians chapter 5, it's spirit fruit found in living with God's goodness. It's only when we live with God's goodness that we discover fruit. And I think this is what helps us to understand and get past the, oh, I'm not good enough. I'm not worthy enough. I've got too much sin in my past. If you only knew what my family background was, if you'd known the things I do, the things I still do, all my failures, blah, blah, blah. When we live with God's goodness, when we truly move in and live there, the scripture verse that he talks about in Romans, in him we live and move and have our being. That's his expression of living with God's goodness. When we live there, we experience and live out spirit fruit. So let me read these verses. I'm excited about this because this is pretty cool to me. Verses 16 through 26. As you yield freely and fully to the dynamic life and power of the Holy Spirit, you will abandon the cravings of your self-life, or what they call, that's the old life. For your self-life craves the things that offend the Holy Spirit and hinder him from living free within you. And the Holy Spirit's intense cravings hinder your old self-life from dominating you. So then, the two incompatible and conflicting forces within you are your self-life of the flesh and the new creation life of the Spirit. I love the way they've translated that. But when you are brought into the full freedom of the Spirit of grace, you will no longer be living under the domination of the law, but soaring above it. The cravings of the self-life are obvious: sexual immorality, lustful thoughts, pornography, chasing after things instead of God, manipulating others, hatred of those who get in your way, senseless arguments, resentment when others are favored, temper tantrums, angry quarrels, only thinking of yourself, being in love with your own opinions, being envious of the blessings of others, murder, uncontrolled addictions, wild parties, and all other similar behavior. Haven't I already warned you that those who use their freedom for these things will not inherit the kingdom realm of God? But the fruit produced by the Holy Spirit within you is divine love in all its varied expressions: joy that overflows, peace that subdues, patience that endures, kindness in action, a life full of virtue, a faith that prevails, gentleness of heart, and strength of spirit. Never set the law above these qualities, for they are meant to be limitless. Keep in mind that we who belong to Jesus, the Anointed One, have already experienced crucifixion, for everything connected with our self-life was put to death on the cross and crucified with Messiah. We must live in the Holy Spirit and follow after him. So may we never be arrogant or look down on one another, for each of us is an original. We must forsake all jealousy that diminishes the value of others. Wow. You know, to memorize those verses, to, you know, eat them as the Old Testament prophet did, eat them as a scroll, to have them living abundantly in us, we wouldn't have to worry about political parties doing something. We would be the church so alive and so vibrant that all other things, all the rest of those things would be solved because of the overflowing of the spirit life, the spirit fruit within us. And it's the church all across the United States and beyond lived in that reality that we've been given all of these things, supreme freedom, sufficient faith, and spirit fruit. It doesn't depend on us. We can't stop it. When we live with God's goodness, those things happen automatically. And, you know, again, this year, we talked about this several years ago, but we were given as a Christmas gift, an amaryllis bulb that was encased in wax. And somehow, we're not sure, we're not plant people, so we don't do very well with plants sometimes, but this plant doesn't need to be watered, doesn't need anything. You just let it sit there and just let it do its thing. And it's growing all by itself. All the essential elements, everything it needed to grow is inside. And so there were just several little green shoots, and now the thing is over a foot tall, and there's a blossom about, it's just beginning to open at the first one. The other little green shoots are still down there. They will all become flowers as well. That's what happens to us when we're in the spirit. When we live with God's goodness, it's all in there. And so as the Holy Spirit does his work, like yeast in dough, he just produces these things in us. And sometimes we're shocked and surprised. And, you know, I'm sure we've all had experiences where we found ourselves or heard ourselves saying something, and it's like, I don't know where that came from. Did I really say that? Where, I don't even know if I even knew that before. And so these things are really incredible evidences of God's goodness as he works in our lives. And so Paul here to his church in Galatia, in the region of Galatia, is so excited because he knows what it's like. He was an adult and he was living next door to God's goodness. He knew about it. He taught about it. He reverenced it. He did all of those things. But he never knew personally for himself what it was like. And so when God arrested him on his way down to Damascus, and he said, you know, it's really hard. Why are you persecuting me? The shock must have been terrible, because all that time he was 100% convinced that he was doing God's work for him. And all his zeal was for, he thought, the glory of God. And meantime, he's hurting and hindering the work of the Holy Spirit, who wants to produce God's fruit in him. And he's not allowing it because he's so bent on doing this other thing, which is 180 degrees in the wrong direction. And so because he's so painfully aware, and it took so much time, we think maybe 14 years to reprogram Paul before he was able to really launch out into public ministry. Now he realizes, I don't want you guys, just like parents, when they see their kids getting off and doing something that they've been told not to do and living a lifestyle that they've not been raised to live, and the anguish that parents have over that and the wrong choices. And you want everything in you to yell and scream and lock them away somewhere until they come to their senses, but you can't. And so the pain on the parents' part of watching their kids do these things just never really goes away until they come back. And so I think that's how Paul's experiencing this with his church. And he's watching them, as he says, before you were so in love with Jesus and you followed the Messiah and you so loved him and knew his embrace. What on earth has happened to you? Like, how did that even go? And he says, I love this also in verse 9. He says, don't you know that when you allow even a little lie into your heart, it can permeate your entire belief system? How does Paul know that? Because he did it. The lie he believed with all the Pharisees and Sadducees is Jesus was an enemy of Judaism. That's what he believed. And so everything in him, his entire belief system, was revolving around destroying the work of Jesus and destroying all those who follow Jesus. And so he's super aware of how easy it is for one lie to get into our hearts and totally mess up our entire belief system. And he's like, but you're my children. I don't want that for you. I want you to understand and to see again what you've lost, this confidence that's in Jesus. And so as he works his way through this chapter and as he finishes his letter, you know, he's going to continue urging them to come back to what is true. So we also, here in the 21st century, in the year 2021, we've been invited and we've all lived with God's goodness at some point. We've been invited to live there. But we need to recognize that it's easy for just one little lie to mess up that and to actually get us to move next door. So we know about it, but we don't live it. And with Paul, I'm just passionate to see us also in this year when it's so incredibly important for the church to stand up and to not in our own strength. If we live next door, all that we do is going to be in our own strength. And we've tried that for a long time, and the results have not been stellar. So, you know, what we need is to really move in with God and live with his goodness and allow it to permeate us and to be birthed up and out of us, out of the abundance of his love that's in us. So we can live with that goodness. And as the church, I believe that there is warfare, like Fabienne was saying in her word, what she received, that there really is a spiritual battle over our country. And there is a need for us to recognize that and to not go, oh, well, it'll just work itself out. Or, you know, if once this happens, everything will turn around, you know. That's not really going to happen, because it's only the Lord that can do that. It's only his love, and it's only the Holy Spirit working through the church, us, that we're going to see change, and we're going to see a reversal of all the ills and the damage that's been done. So I'm excited by this. You maybe could tell just that I'm a little enthusiastic about this morning. But I think that when Paul writes this to his church, he's also writing it to us. God has intended for us to see this and to realize that this is God's passion for us as well. I don't want you living next door. I want you to live with me. I don't want you to know about me. I want you to know me. I want you to be so soaked in me that any of the tactics of the enemy that he tries to throw against you, they'll just bounce off you. You know, they'll be just like water off a duck's back. You'll be impervious. You can't get in because you're surrounded by me. And so that's the word that I sense that God has for us this morning, this incredible thing, and why I was so encouraged having this already prepared, and then getting that word yesterday morning in our devotional, and yesterday afternoon, this prophetic word from Fabienne that Didier forwarded to me. I just think this is God's word for us today. So let me pray for us, and let's, you know, maybe we can do some sharing around this of how we've experienced this as well. So Holy Spirit, we bless you this morning for reminding us again of how much you love us, how much you provide for us, and how much provision goes untapped because we've been drawn away, pulled away by this undertow of enemy's tactics. So thank you for reminding us. Thank you for the passionate love that Paul has for his church, that the Holy Spirit expresses through him. So Father, thanks for reminding us of this love that you have for us, this love not only for the prodigal son after he returns after making a mess of things, but love also for this poor, aching elder brother who never really knew the abundance of the Father's love. So Father, if we've only been living next door in this last while, thank you for a fresh invitation today, this 24th day of January, 2021, to move in with you, to share all with you, to know again your abundance and your provision, your presence with us wherever we go. Father, thank you for each one here on this screen. Thank you for loving us. Thanks for sharing with us all that you have. Father, we bless you for this year, for the hope that you give us, because you have not changed. You're the same yesterday, today, and forever. So your provision never lacks. Your solution is never wanting. You're always there. And you are ours for the asking. So we bless you this morning. Thank you for loving us. Thanks for drawing us together and making us family. In Jesus' name.